Well, good morning. We're so glad to have you here at Rest of the Bible Church. You know, the last 2 weeks, last week and the week before, we did a short series entitled My Heart and My Wallet. It was really about God's perspective on money, how to handle finances. And some of you are like, phew, glad I wasn't here for that. Glad I missed that one. No, really. It's very, very important how God tells us how to handle our money. And if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. And if you're interested in the class, Financial Peace University, Dale will be at the table in the lobby, happy to give you more information about that as we look to the new year. Everybody's kind of evaluating things, so forth and so on. It's a good time to do it. When I say the word prayer, what comes to mind for you? You might say, well, prayer is just talking to God. Okay, good. It may be a list of prayer requests that you have stuck in your Bible that you look at each day. Maybe it's a flip book of missionaries on your kitchen table that you pray through on a regular basis. Maybe it's grace before a meal. Maybe it's a vague sense of duty that you feel frustrated by because you feel like you should be praying more and you're not. Maybe it's a sense of frustration that in this season of your life, you're feeling like your prayers are kind of bouncing off the ceiling, like you're praying, but you're really not experiencing the presence of God. In my last church assignment in 2015, we had a prayer consultant by the name of Daniel Henderson come in and speak to us. And I was thinking when we were talking about this, like, why do we need to pay some dude to come in and talk to us about how to pray? I mean, like, how hard is it? You just, like, pray, right? I mean, isn't it that simple? Well, kind of yes and kind of no. Daniel wrote a book called Transforming Prayer, How Everything Changes When You Seek God's Face. And we talked during that time period that he was with us about what he refers to as zipper prayers. You know, you start out a meeting in prayer, you kind of unzip, and at the end you zip it back up. Opening and closing is kind of this perfunctory praying that we can't meet without praying. We can't start without praying. Oh, wait, before you go, we got to pray. And all that's good and fine as long as there's life in it. Prayer is often a transition between elements on stage. Well, we got to get the band off stage. Okay, well, let's plug in a prayer there. And you're like, well, that sounds like it could be meaningless. And it could be, unless we pray in a way that there's actual life. I don't know about you, but a lot of gatherings of people, whether it's your shepherd group or even our staff meetings or whatever sometimes, are really focused on a lengthy list of requests. Is that really where we should begin when it comes to prayer? Over the next 4 weeks, we are going to study our way through the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to learn what Jesus said about how it is that we should pray. Alvin Reed from Southwestern Baptist Seminary said, prayer is intimacy with God. And it is that. It's engaging God in a way that leads to the fulfillment of his purposes. When we pray, we seek him. When we seek him, we bring him glory. When we seek him, we are transformed, which brings him more glory. When we seek him and we are transformed and then we live a life that's consistent with his heart because we have met with him and then we are instruments for his purposes, we bring him even more glory still. We could talk about a lot of prayers in the Bible because there are a lot of them. Just Jesus, talking about the prayers of Jesus. Jesus prayed before his baptism. He prayed before the feeding of the 5,000. He prayed in John chapter 17, which is commonly referred to as the high priestly prayer, where Jesus, as the mediator priest between God and his people, prayed for the people who were following him and every follower that would ever follow him into the future. He prayed for each and every one of them. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7 of the book of Matthew, taught them the Lord's Prayer. And honestly, it really should be called the disciples' prayer. This isn't a prayer that Jesus prayed. This is a prayer that Jesus taught them how to pray. And he did that on the Mount of Beatitudes. Okay, so the Sermon on the Mount occurred, if you look at the map, up to the northwest corner there is Capernaum, small town of Capernaum. On the hill to the left of Capernaum, you see where it says the Mount of Beatitudes. And today, there's a church there. If you would go with me on the trip to Israel, which we have rescheduled tentatively for next fall, really praying that that's able to happen, things settle down over there and God intervenes, we'll have a time of teaching on the Mount of Beatitudes where Jesus poured himself out in the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn to Matthew chapter 6, we are going to read verses 5 through 13 where we talk about the Lord's Prayer. Verse 5, it says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, well, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Instead, basically, what Jesus is saying, pray then like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Father, we thank you for this section of scripture where Jesus lays out a model prayer with critical elements that should characterize the way we pray. Jesus didn't say, "Pray this," although we often do. He said, "Pray like this, in this way." And Father, it's our hope that over the next 4 weeks, we would dig into what Jesus was saying and what those elements are and what difference it should make when we pray in our own lives here. Father, bless us during this time, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, a couple of preliminary thoughts before we jump into the actual prayer that Jesus used as his model. One of the first things he says in verses 5 and 6 is, we do not pray to impress others. Don't do that. This isn't about that. It's about talking to me, not about talking to me so that others can see. I remember when I was a brand new Christian, brand new follower of Jesus in my teen years, would attend different groups, different Bible studies, different small groups, whatever it might be. And I heard people praying spontaneously without a given structure for the first time in my life. I had grown up in a very liturgical church, and prayers were consistently written. They were in a book. They weren't something that someone just did. And I found myself struggling. I wanted to jump in. I felt a little self-conscious. And then when I was learning to pray out loud with people, I found myself hoping that other people would notice what a great job I was doing. And then I read this. I'm like, don't do that, is what he's saying. He also says, don't pray to try to impress God, because you can't. It doesn't work that way. In verses 7 and 8, he says, do not pray in the repetition of the Gentiles. If you remember, in 1 Kings chapter 18, this is the story where Elijah and the prophets of Baal are going toe-to-toe. And they set up their different altars, and then they're asking God, okay, do your thing. Light it on fire. And the prophets of Baal are praying, and they're praying, and they're doing all sorts of crazy things. They're like cutting themselves, and they're just praying the same thing over and over and over and over and over again, which was consistent in religiosity. Several weeks ago, I had the opportunity to attend the bar mitzvah of the son of a really, really close friend of ours. They're actually Messianic Jewish believers who have chosen to continue through a lot of the Jewish traditions. The son of a Orthodox rabbi in Jerusalem, they are carrying on some of those same traditions. And there was much richness in it. However, for 2.5 hours, we sat there as they read from passages, book after book, passage after passage, over and over again, with no spontaneous prayer from the heart. And Jesus said, pray like this, again, not pray this, although in many church traditions you may do that and still do it today. The problem isn't doing that. The problem is what happens, what tends to happen when we do that. Daniel, in his book that we just referenced, said we can also learn in this process ineptitude, which means without skill or competence, through the repetition of mindless tradition. When we do something by way of tradition over and over again, and we take our heart and our mind out of it, then there is no connection between us and God as a result of it. There's no magic in these words. D.A. Carson from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School said, Christians learn to pray by listening to those around them. We pass on how we pray. And the more we pray from the heart, the more we train those around us, aka our children, to learn what it is to pray from the heart. Let's just say, for example, that you have 3 children, elementary, junior high age, give or take. And each day, the 3 of them walk into you, and in unison, they say, Oh, Father, we thank thee for thy provision of sustenance and shelter and an iPhone. We beseech thee for thy lenience for our transgressions. May our chores be ever few, and we pray thee smite our enemies by thy mercy. Amen. And then tomorrow they came in and they said the same thing. And they said the same thing the day after that. The day after that, until the day they left your home, they only ever said these words over and over again. What kind of relationship would that be between you and your children? The word for in this manner, the phrase in this manner, is the word houtos. And it's not these exact words. It's pray this way. And what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks is we're going to unpack the Lord's Prayer in the sense of what is the way? What does this phrase encourage us to consider? What does this phrase encourage us to consider? The first phrase we're going to tackle is right at the beginning. And the 4 components, the first one for this week, is that this component is all about reverence and it's about praise. And if you walk out the door today, what I want you to remember is that this first phrase is about reverence. It's about lifting God up. It's about honoring him. And that all prayers Jesus is saying should really start there. The phrase is this, Matthew 6:9. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Reverence. Let's unpack this, each piece. There's 3 pieces of this. Our Father in heaven and hallowed be your name. And then we're going to talk about 4 encouragements, 4 applications as you walk out of here today, as how you can take the pattern of our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, with you into your own daily living. The first piece is our Father. It's the word, Father is the word pater. It's not complicated. It simply means one's biological male parent. And let me just say this. There's a notion today that all people on earth are God's children. That's not true. All people on earth are God's loved and treasured creation, but they are not his children. The way we get to be God's children is through receiving Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The Bible makes that clear in John chapter 1, verse 12, when it says, But to all who did receive him, that's Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You have to have the right to be his children in order to be called his children. And the only way you receive the right to be his children is to embrace Jesus as your Savior. Now, something is very significant for you and for me today in understanding the history, because you and I understand this verse, Matthew 6:9. Many of you have read it over and over again. Many of you have said this prayer countless times in your life and are missing by the doing of it the reality of the history as to why this is so significant about what Jesus is saying right here. D.A. Carson again says, the Jews of Jesus' day were inclined on the whole to conceive of God as so exalted that personal relationships with him could scarcely be imagined. He was so transcendent that the richness of personality was frequently lost to view. What I mean by that is this. In the Old Testament, Father, as referring to God, occurs 14 times. And it never occurs in the Old Testament in a personal relationship with God. Those 14 times where God is called Father, it's in a corporate relationship with the nation of Israel. Never did Abraham, never did Moses, never did any prophet in the Old Testament, any king or priest, refer personally to God as their Father. Not one time. So when Jesus is instructing them to pray, our Father, they're looking at him like, what? Like, what do you mean by that? The weight of fatherhood and the personal connection of fathering did not exist for the Old Testament saint. Jesus referred to God the Father as his own Father over 60 times in the Gospels. As we said over the last couple of weeks, and we will say repeatedly in many different messages, that Jesus took the Old Testament and he turned it on its head and he translated it into the New Testament and he shows us a whole different picture of the way the New Testament follower of Christ is to relate to the living God. Jesus took it to a whole new level in his own life experience when he was in the garden. He was agonizing over the cross that was just around the corner for him. And in Mark 14, it says, and he said, that is Jesus, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not I will, but what you will. And we're going to talk about God's will next week. By calling God Father, by calling him Abba, Jesus took it to a whole new level of depth. And then Paul, miraculously, unbelievably so, twice in his letters, applies the phrase Abba, Father, to you and to me, that we have access to God at that level of depth. One of them is Romans 8:15, and it says, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, when I say Abba, Father, I know some of you, you're about my age, and I know that some of you think of the 70s Swedish pop group, Abba. And all afternoon, you're going to have the song Waterloo running through your head, and you're welcome. Okay. Abba is an Aramaic word that many translate more akin to daddy. Now, there's a word of caution in that. Yes, daddy, that notion of familiarity and respect and care and comfort and protection, it's all there. But Abba was not a flippant word. It wasn't like, hey, dad, what's up, bro? It wasn't that. It was a sense of awe, but a personal connection of trust and safety. The Bible tells us that Jesus came so that we would be adopted, so that we could call God our Father. A personal relationship with the living God. Now, both Father and adoption is a mixed bag in our world. Some of us here today have had wonderful relationships with our fathers. Our dad was amazing. Some of us not so much. Some of us have a very difficult time understanding God as our Father because our personal experience in this world of the Father that we had was so difficult and so damaged or non-existent that seeing God as our Father, there's not a category of healthiness in that for us. Some of us here today have been adopted. Some of us have adopted. And those have been challenging experiences. And the idea of adoption carries a weight of difficulty that makes it hard for us to see biblical adoption as this wonderful thing. Several weeks ago at our Monday night men's summit, we had Ryan Bomberger come and speak to us. Ryan was the product of a rape, and his biological mother had the courage to see the pregnancy through to full term and gave him up for adoption. He was adopted by the Bomberger family in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. Ultimately, at the end of it all, they had 3 biological children and 10 adopted children, some of with special needs, and they look like they could hold hands and sing We Are the World because they are so unbelievably racially diverse. And Ryan would tell you he had one of the best adoption experiences that you can ever imagine. But it's not true for everybody. It's not true for everybody. And embracing the notion of our adoption and calling God Father. The picture of that in the Bible we see in Hebrews 4:16 when it says, "Then, as a result of all of this, what Jesus did, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence." Not flippantly, not like a bull in a china shop, but with confidence because we are allowed to. We're allowed to approach God so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We come to this great and mighty Father as Jesus rewrites the script for those who would follow him, that you are to pray Father because he is that to you. Reverence, but intimacy. That first phrase, our Father, the second part here today is in heaven. Our Father in heaven. The word heaven is the word Uranos, and it means the abode of God and of the angels. And the essence of all of this, the essence of the phrase in heaven, means that God exists outside of time. He is wholly other. He is not bound by time and space. He created it. And somehow this amazing God, who is our personal Father, also exists in this transcendent realm that we do not understand. Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." And this is what he says, that God, "I dwell in the high and holy place. And also with him who is of contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the heart of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." This passage speaks of two realities, two essential doctrines of our faith about this God, the Father, who is in heaven. And it's the immanence of God, the God that God is involved with his creation. He made himself low. He was condescended to us. But at the same time, he's transcendent. He's outside of all of creation. It speaks of his majesty. More clearly, it's really not about God's place in space. It's about his plane in such a way that we cannot even understand. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, says, "Like us, he is personal, but unlike us, he is great. In all its constant stress on the reality of God, God's personal concern for his people, and on the gentleness, tenderness, sympathy, patience, and yearning compassion that he shows toward them, the Bible never lets us lose sight of his majesty and his unlimited dominion over all his creatures." God is our Father, but he is transcendent in this place called heaven that is outside of time and space. Our Father in heaven, that notion of reverence should be echoed in all of our prayers. Not those exact words per se, but the idea, the reality of God as our Father and the transcendent element of who he is. Third phrase is hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. That word hallowed is hagiazo, and it means holy or sanctified or set apart. And one of the problems with this word is it's not a word that we tend to use in just kind of normal conversation. You know, I don't know about you, but we did most of our decorating for Christmas yesterday. Anybody decorate for Christmas yesterday? Oh, look at how many of you are behind the eight ball. Oh no. Okay. Well, we're just a little further down the road than you. It's okay. And, you know, we pulled out all this stuff that we only use during Christmas. You know, we don't say, "Honey, these dishes are the hallowed dishes for Christmas." We don't say that. And so the idea of hallowed sounds just so kind of something other than what we typically do. And it just simply means that God is set apart. He is holy. He is sanctified. Hallowed is your name. The tail end of 2022 into 2023, we did a series on the names of God. And we talked about God and all of who he is through all of these different names and how set apart and holy and engaging in all of these different ways, how he relates. A person's name as God's name is absolutely foundational to who they are. Remember in that series we talked about, one of the illustrations we talked about was Romeo and Juliet, right? How Juliet was so discouraged and frustrated because they lived in these warring families. And she said, "Oh, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou, Romeo?" Which doesn't mean where are you. It means why are you? Why do you have to be you? But then she goes on to say, well, what's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. And basically what she's trying to say is it's okay that you're you because, well, you're apart from your name. And then she comes to grips with the reality that that's not the case. That the name matters. He can't separate himself from his name. She just says, Romeo, doff thy name, which means throw it off. Can you throw off your name? Can you be somebody different? When we say, hallowed is your name, we are saying, God, you are wholly set apart to be revered. And as we study each and every one of God's names, we see that holy set apartness about how God, the transcendent one, relates to his creation. So much so that in Exodus 20, verse 7, it says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. What does that mean? What does it mean, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain? The word take in that phrase means to lift up or to carry. The word vain means emptiness or void. And what the Bible means, it says, do not carry with you in life the Lord your God in such a way that is empty. The name of God has a weight. It is a representation of all that he is. It is holy and set apart. And do not, my people, walk through life without recognizing the weight of the living God. Do not take it for granted. Do not use it lightly. It's like the father who had a little conversation with his son after a particular sporting event, who handled himself poorly on the field. And when they got home that day, the father looked at him and said, never do that again. Because the name on the back of your jersey was my name before it was your name. Never carry my name apart from the weight that you carry when you represent my name and who we are. Hallowed be your name. Carry my name through life, O follower of Jesus Christ, with the set apart heavy weight of who God is. Three elements in this first phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Father, you are my Father. For the first time in history, Jesus is saying, you get to call God an intimate name, which is Father. He's in heaven apart from all of this, and he is weighty to be revered. If that's the focus of the first phrase of the Lord's Prayer, what does it mean to you and to me as we walk out of the door today? How does this phrase, as Jesus' model phrase, pray like this, in this way, with this idea, with the notion that I'm depicting to you here in this phrase, how do I live differently because of it? When we recognize that God is our Father and that he is wholly other, apart and outside of time and space, and he has a weighty, weighty name to be revered, the first element or first encouragement today is to embrace God's accessibility for you through Jesus Christ. Do you understand the reality as a follower of Jesus Christ that you are so deeply loved that you, because of Jesus, can call God your Father? Don't take that lightly. It hasn't always been so. And in most world religions, as we have said, God is so transcendent, so wholly other, so unable to be accessed. The Islamic God is not personal and easily accessed. So far out, so far away. The God of Hinduism is many and impersonal. The God of Buddhism is a force, essentially. Only the God of the Bible allows you and me to be up close and personal and say, Father. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is Spirit. The idea of a veil, if you studied the veil throughout the entire Bible, everything from the veils people wore to the veil in the temple, the notion of veil brings separation. When a woman today, even today in certain parts of the world, wear veils, the veil is the message that says inaccessible. It's a message of inaccessibility. When a bride in our tradition has the veil raised, what does that represent? It represents full accessibility by her husband. In the temple, between the Holy of Holies and everything else. Remember, the Holy of Holies was the place where one guy went one time a year, never without blood, to sacrifice on the altar to cover the sins of all of Israel for one more year. When Jesus died on the cross, what does the Bible say happened to that veil? It was torn in two. And you understand, this veil was enormous. The thickness of the veil was a man's hand from pinky to thumb. It was a barrier of accessibility. And Hebrews 3 tells us that we with unveiled face, the metaphor there is we have access to the living God through Jesus Christ. Do you believe that you have access to God as your Father? Do you daily take the opportunity to have access to your Father? Is every prayer a flyby prayer? Or is it a sit down and focus prayer on your Father? Because you can. You can. The second encouragement as we walk out of these doors today is to recognize that not only is God accessible to us, but that in accessing him, we should first focus on seeking God's face. Seeking God's face. The reverence, the holy otherness of God, and yet accessible through Jesus Christ in a personal sort of way, is to be revered and lifted up and honored. We should spend more time seeking the face of God and not as much time seeking the hand of God, seeking God's action, seeking God's intervention. There is a time and place for that. We're going to talk about that in 2 weeks. Oscar Wilde, the author and playwright from the late 1800s, said, "A man's face is his autobiography." And seeking the face of God means seeking to know who he is. Seeking to understand his character, how he operates, and on it goes. When we study God's word, and we understand more about who God is, and the Holy Spirit meets us there, and our hearts are illuminated about who God is and how he operates, the truths of God's word about all of that come to greater clarity. Do you believe that God is omnipresent? I would say most of us would say that. Oh, but we should, as we engage God's word, we see the omnipresence of God in great detail. Instead of saying, "Oh Lord, thank you for being omnipresent. Thank you for being omnipotent." We can read Psalm 139 and pray it out loud back to God. We can say, "Where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I had said to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, that's the place of the dead, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, if I'm on a desert island all by myself, Oh God, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Seeking God's face is understanding the power of his omnipresence through his word and praying it back to him. Do you believe that God's in control of your life? Do you believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful? I think most of us would say yes to that. It's different than saying, oh God, thank you for being in control, when we go to Job chapter 1 and we read this as a prayer. After the disaster, the loss of everything, it says, Job arose and tore his robes and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And taking this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer and applying it to my daily living means that I, as I'm reading God's word, I pray it back to him. An acknowledgement for his enormity and gratefulness for my accessibility through Jesus Christ in a personal relationship. Lord, I praise and I worship you, even in the midst of the searing pain of my own life, the loss, whatever it is that's occurred. And like Job, I want to take a moment to worship you. And the Holy Spirit shows up in that. And now I don't just know a truth about God, I begin to live a truth about God, and my faith grows. And I have seen the face of God. Daniel, and again in his book, Transforming Prayer, refers to this as scripture-led, spirit-fed, worship-based prayer. Scripture-fed, spirit-led, worship-based prayer. Which brings us to point number three, that I believe every prayer is best begun with the Bible. You're reading your Bible each day. I hope you are. And if you're not, I challenge you, encourage you to pick up the Bible. If you're not familiar with reading the Bible on a regular basis, just start. I encourage you to start with the book of John. Read a paragraph, read a chapter, and then from there, honor God with whatever it says. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Lord, I worship you and praise you that the Son of God, Jesus, came to earth and lived in a human body and that he is God. I don't get how that works, but I praise you for it. I honor you, Jesus, for making yourself human so that you could then die for me. Every prayer, I believe, is best prayed beginning with the Bible. In your word, you said, and then fill in the blank. In your word, you said in Romans 8:1, there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ. God, I worship and praise you that because of Jesus, I am not condemned. You said in your word, Philippians 2, that Jesus set aside all that it was to be God and he humbled himself. I am so grateful, Lord God, that Jesus humbled himself. Thank you for that. You said in Revelation chapter 3 to the church at Laodicea that I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, I will come in. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are willing. If I am willing to open the door of my life, that you are willing to come in. And that verse was written to believers. Some of us need to open the door and let Jesus in. And we need to thank him that he is willing. And you can start a prayer. You said in your word, through virtually any passage in scripture, and virtually every passage in scripture, there's something to honor and revere God for his awesomeness and yet his personal accessibility. Number one, embrace God's accessibility. Do you believe he's accessible? Are you taking the opportunity of that accessibility? Number two, are you seeking God's face first? Seeking him first. If your teenagers came into your family room and sat down and said, Dad, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, and I want this. They gave you the list and they walked out. And the next day they came in, Dad, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. What kind of relationship would that be? Number three, begin every prayer with the Bible. And number four, and finally, begin every prayer with praise. Begin every prayer with praise. Even in week three, when we talk about requests, we talk about beseeching God, we talk about asking him, which we will, we should still always start With Psalm 34:1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My guess is if we went around the room and said, at your Thanksgiving table, did you take an opportunity to go around and say something you were thankful for? Almost everybody would say yes. Why? It's just what we do. It's what we do at Thanksgiving. We talk about what we're thankful for. Why don't we do that every day? Why don't we do that? Why don't we thank God every day for our breath and thank God every day for what we have and who's in our lives and whatever it might be, and for Jesus Christ, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. What Jesus is saying when he says that is that God is accessible in spite of the fact that he is also transcendent, that he loves us and we can call him Father, and that we should seek him, that we should embrace the accessibility of God. We should seek his face above all. We should begin our time of prayer with the Bible and honoring him with his word, and then beginning every prayer with praise. Will you do it? We take some time this week to consider this first phrase of the Lord's Prayer and perhaps alter the way you pray according to these encouragements here at the end. And you know, there are those here with us today who may not at this point be able to call God their Father. Because as we said at the very beginning, the only ones who can call God Father are those who have received Jesus as their personal Savior. And you might say, I don't know that I've done that. And my encouragement to you today is to embrace Jesus as Savior, to invite him to be your Lord and Savior, that then he might give you access to God as your Father. And we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to do that right now. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Jesus, for this model prayer that helps us to understand how to pray. And that this first phrase is really all about reverence. It's really, Lord, about lifting you up. It's about honoring you. Thank you that you are accessible to us as Father. Thank you that you are outside of time and above everything, and that you are powerful. Father, help us to keep those things in balance and help those things to lead to worship and to praise. And Father, for any who are here today who have never asked Jesus personally to be their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would simply say, Lord, thank you for dying for me. I repent of my sin. I accept the payment that you made for me on the cross. Lord, may I have a relationship with the living God as my Father and access to eternity because of that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for that opportunity. And any who would do that today would be able to call you Father for the very first time. We pray in your great and mighty name, Lord. Amen.